Good morning. God bless each of you abundantly this morning. What a privilege it is to be together again this morning in the house of the Lord and to experience God's presence in our lives. The message I have this morning to share, I titled it The Fruits of Repentance. And this message came out of the happenings of this week. It was something on my mind and heart and spirit, and I wasn't sure what to title it at first. But there were a lot of violence that we saw this week, and the tragedy of what took place at the Capitol. And all throughout the year of 2020, it was a burden on my heart to watch the violence in both sides, the struggle to keep law and order and to bring justice to those that are violently damaging properties. And it's hard for me to appreciate that kind of behavior. And both sides, there's a divided country, and there is this attempt to try and blame the other side, and it's hard to really sort through it all, and who's really responsible for what happened. And of course, this tragedy, no one wants to be responsible, but I don't want to focus too much on that, but I want to focus on the church. And our response to that and who we are, reminding us of who we are in Christ, and our a warning possibly to examine our hearts to see whether we have bought into this violent spirit or have taken a side or really shared emotions that are not healthy. And I examined my own heart and tried to do that as well, and want to just share from the scripture this morning, and I believe it's going to the verse I'm going to use is in Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is the preacher preparing the way for the Lord, and he's one described by Isaiah and prophesied by Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah prophesies a voice crying in the wilderness. And that, of course, was John the Baptist, this voice crying in the wilderness. I read that again, and I just love that picture of a prophet saying, there's a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready for the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. He was described as a voice. And the voice was God. And he was called and ordained of God in his mother's womb. And his duty was to prepare people for the Lord. And his message was very clear, very profound, and very dynamic. It was a message of repentance. And he had great success. People came out to him from different places. The religious people came out, soldiers, many multitudes came out, so he had a great success. And he ate locusts and wild honey, so he lived a simple lifestyle. His clothing was also described as, I didn't write it down, but simple clothing and a lifestyle that was in, and a very successful ministry. And some people believe that he was part of the Essenes, the Jewish sect of the Essenes. And if you read or studied the Essenes, they were a group before Jesus came that broke away from the religious system of the day, from Jerusalem. And they lived out in the Jordan Valley in an area called Qumran. And Qumran is today a tourist site that you can go see where the Essenes lived. If you drive through the Jordan Valley, you see miles and miles and miles of desert. And so this does describe when I picture him crying in the wilderness and living this kind of a lifestyle. It's very possible he was part of the Essenes. But they were trying to live a holy life and separate themselves from all the religious corruption and all the things that were going on in the Jewish people and the Jewish nation at that time, before Christ came. And he was here at the time of his ministry, pictured as one, the voice, just crying in the wilderness. I want to have you turn in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Well, I should say one other thing about the Essenes. The Essenes, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, 48, and they were written by the Essenes in Qumran. And God preserved his word. So they're finding these scrolls. And they found the whole book of Isaiah. And that was a tremendous find for them to find the scriptures written by the Essenes, preserved through the ages. And now you can take that and compare that Hebrew text to our Bibles today. And it's word for word. God preserved his word through the ages and ordained for a little shepherd boy to find the Dead Sea Scrolls. But God preserves his word. And I want to have you turn to Isaiah 40, where Isaiah is prophesying of John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be, and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord our God shall stand forever." Now turn forward to Luke chapter 3 for the fulfillment of that prophecy, and it is in the time of John the Baptist. I want to use this text in Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, verse 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be made, shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord." There's the words of Isaiah. Just a few comments on that. The voice crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, get ready to meet the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be brought down." And I believe the mountains are referring to the proud and the arrogant and those who have everything together and need no help. The proud are living on top of the world, so to speak, and they need to be brought down. And those that are the valleys and the ravines shall be filled. Those are the ones that are crushed and wounded and have no hope and are at a point of suicide and whatever it is. They need to be brought up, and the plain is level at the cross, so everyone can come to the Lord. All flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. Whether it's the proud and arrogant or whether it's the crushed and wounded, everyone will be made, the ground is level, and everyone can have their lives touched by God. And it says also that the crooked will be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. So the crooked those that have all kinds of sin in their lives can come to the Lord and come to the cross and have their lives touched and redeemed and changed. The crooked can be made straight. He can straighten out your life and he can bring life. The crooked and the rough ways made smooth, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. So that was Isaiah prophesying that, and now this is the fulfillment of it. Verse 7, it says, "Then he said to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and say not to, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and is cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we then do?" And he answered and he said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So there is the fruits of repentance. So the first point that I have is John's message of repentance. And the second point is the fruits of repentance. So we're going to go through it like that. The message of repentance we have here, the voice was a powerful voice, and John was very courageous as he spoke to the religious people of the day. He said to the religious people who thought they had their lives together, probably the high, proud mountains, he said, "You're a brood of vipers." Now that's a courageous leader and a courageous speaker to call a group of people snakes. And that's what he did. He said, "You brood of vipers, you are trusting within yourself. And you're quite confident in your position as Jewish people, the chosen people of God." And he says, "Do not trust in your heritage." And he calls them to repent and bring forth the fruits of repentance and give a life and show a life that God is working in your life and that you have the fruits of repentance that are displayed in your life. Even though we are Anabaptists and we are studying Anabaptist history now in our Winter Bible School, I think the same can be said to us as well. Even though we're Anabaptists, we really need to examine our heart and really if we are displaying the fruits of repentance and we are living, as he says here, generous giving and the things that he lays out for them to do, to display fruits of repentance. So the Jewish people came to be baptized. John was baptizing in the Jordan River. Those that repented, he would baptize them unto repentance. And when Jesus came, he said, "There's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So the baptism of the Spirit came after John's baptism of repentance. We no longer baptize people when they repent, but we baptize people upon their confession of faith and after they repent. And so it is tied together to repentance. And I believe that without repentance, there's no way that you can come into the family of God or have Jesus living in your heart without repentance. Your heart is closed and hardened. But when you come to the Lord, you open up your heart, repentance is part of that. Faith and repentance go together. He wants to change your life. He wants to make a straight path for you. And he wants to make the crooked parts of your life straight. He wants you to display the glory of God through your life, and while He works in our lives, that's what happens. So I believe here He got their attention, and most likely some were offended and went back home, and others listened and heard Him out and maybe did repent of their false trust in their Jewish heritage. Verse 8, He says, "Do not say within yourself, 'We have Abram to our fathers,' because God can take these stones and raise up children to Abraham." God can take a stone and bring a nation. So do not trust in who you are and your heritage, but display a life of repentance. And then He says in verse 9, "The axe is laid into the root of the trees." Now you picture an axe laying to the root of a tree, and the axe is there to cut down trees. We use an axe, we use chainsaws, and we use axes to split wood, but the axe here, it says, is laying at the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So there will be coming a day when every tree, the axe is laying at every one of our trees. And if there's no fruits of repentance, if there's no fruit of the Spirit of God, the tree will be cut down. But if there's fruit, it's proof that God is living in your life and that God is working in your life and that you're glorifying God. And so now He has them all picturing an axe laying at the root of the tree, and He's calling them to think about their life and to repent before they are baptized and get ready. He was pointing them to the one that would come after them, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe fire displays persecution, and the baptism of the Spirit is promised to everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's think a little bit about our lives and how we are responding to the days in which we're living, and what God is doing in the church and in our own lives, and how we're responding. And this was a challenge to my own heart and life. Every tree is known by its fruit. An apple tree does not bear pears, and a pear tree does not bear apples. So every tree is known by its fruit. And when God is working in your life and the Spirit is living in your life, the fruits of the Spirit are displayed, and God wants to see fruit and more fruit in our lives. So now His listeners, I believe after this message He had all their attention. You brood of vipers, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree is going to be cut down and cast into the fire unless you bring forth fruit for God. He really laid it out so crystal clear. And it's humbling to look at these verses and look at our own lives and respond as they did in verse 11. The people, verse 10, the people ask Him, "What should we do?" So with this strong message, what shall we do? And this is His answer. I have 3 points in the in His answer that are under the heading of the fruits of repentance: are generous giving, honesty in business, and violence is forbidden. 3 things that He says, this is how you're to display fruits of repentance. I want to just say a little bit about repentance first before we go into those 3 points on the fruits of repentance. He says, bring forth fruits of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that brings and produces a changed life. And I believe that that's ongoing, never completed. I believe we are known as people that are repenting and have an obedient faith, or a repentant faith, which is a true faith. When we have a true faith in God, God is working in our life, And there's times when he reveals things in our lives that we need to change. So that's not a once and done when we come to the Lord, but it's a lifetime experience where God is teaching us what it means to live for him. So repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction. And it produces a new life. The fruits of repentance flow out of a repentant, obedient heart, which is the Anabaptist understanding of faith, which we'll get into that. The Anabaptists had a different interpretation of this faith-only teaching. Menno Simons is remembered as he coined the term true evangelical faith. Does not lie sleeping, so it is life-changing. And it produces fruit rather than just a theology, which is just a mindset or a belief system without a change of life. So the first point under fruits of repentance is generous giving, two coats. Now I was convicted when I was reading over this because Connie and I were just going through my coats and I have an accumulation. I like an everyday coat and I like one for the barn and I like a lightweight and a heavyweight and I have one for, three or four or five, yeah. Connie's dad just passed away, so he had a lot of nice coats. I have a lot of coats. I need to get rid of coats. And it says here, John told them, if you have two coats and you see someone who's cold, please give him your extra coat. And I think this application can go much broader than coats, warm houses, or whatever it is. And he said, if you have plenty of food, do the same thing. So it's just simply generous giving. If God has blessed you, which he has blessed us abundantly, and we see someone that is in need, just give. Let your heart be touched and use your possessions and blessings to bless other people. If you have freezers full of food, which we do as well. So this was something that challenged my heart. And that's one thing that we do is we give out food rather than money. We're very slow to give out money when we see people in need, but we try to be very generous in giving out food and, of course, clothing as well if we have opportunity. So let this be as you think about fruits of repentance, I believe that this does change our life. When we come to Christ, our attitude toward our possessions changes. The proud and arrogant live for themselves, and they have no interest in feeding the poor and the hungry. And sometimes it's hard to get food to the places where it needs to go. And what judgment will be on Judgment Day when all these leaders and authorities block the food from getting to the hungry and the starving? In countries that are poverty stricken, it's hard to get in and to do this. But when we have opportunity, I like just to make a few applications here that I like Christian Aid Ministries and that mission because they have an organized way of giving out food. You can adopt a family and give a portion of money every month, and that money goes to get food to a family in Romania. And you get a receipt back, family of four received a food box. And it's just rewarding to just connect in that way to people that are in need. They also have a warm your house choice as well, where you can send so much money a month, a portion of money, and you will help someone heat their house. We have such a blessing to have coal and live in an area where there's coal, and I fill my coal bins up, and we have a warm, toasty house. I like coal because you can just splurge on the heat. I have a son that takes care of it all for me, so I don't have to do any of the ash. So coal is just pretty nice. But then we can give and help a family who may be living in a cold house. Bibles to the unreached part of the world. They have an option where you can give a portion of money to get Bibles into the unreached part of the world and the restricted areas that never had a Bible and all the languages that never yet had a Bible of their own. Christian Aid newsletter, the last newsletter, they had a story of someone who prayed for 13 years for a Bible. There was a hunger for a Bible, and they got their Bible after 13 years of praying. And so those are the things I believe that should touch us when we have multiple Bibles in our houses, at least we do, and we can try to reach those that do not have warm houses and do not have proper clothing and do not have sufficient to meet their needs. It does take wisdom when we give out. We need to use wisdom, but I believe it is wrong for us to hoard and to just be driven into that spirit of hoarding, from toilet paper to all the things that people have went crazy on hoarding out of fear of what could happen. Just a few verses in James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So if we just say, be warmed and be filled, but do not give. And then 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We don't want to close our bowels of compassion or our hearts that are closed, that we do not even care about the needs of the world, but rather when we have prosperity and blessings and two coats and freezers full of food and many other blessings, let's be generous in sharing and when we see true needs. Second one, he says to the tax collectors came out, and the tax collectors, the publicans, they were known for their dishonesty. They would go charge people way too much. I'm thankful that I have an accountant that I can trust in, and I can go and share my records, and he tells me what I need to pay, and I'm confident that he's not going to pocket. Well, he gets paid for his services. But the tax collectors in Jesus' day had a reputation of charging more than they should have. Dishonesty. Zacchaeus was an example of that. After he came to the Lord, he went back and he said, everyone that I've charged too much, I'm going to repay, what was it, nine times, or he's going to repay them way more. So he learned that lesson to be honest in business. And I think that is something that we can as well examine our values and convictions in relation to business. Doing an honest business, charging an honest price, and doing a good service is, I believe, a way to bring honor and glory to God. God's name can be glorified through business, and we can be a blessing and share our faith through business, charging correct prices, being fair in being true to our word, and all of those things. I believe that we can be challenged in that area as well. How are we doing in our business? And then the last one, maybe I'll just say a little bit yet on business. I think there is something to be said as far as masters and servants. Masters are warned to be fair to their employees and to charge customers in a fair way and be fair to their employees. And then employees or servants are that are under the yoke or working for their masters are to work with all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's 1 Timothy 6:1. So I believe there's a testimony that a good testimony we can leave as employers or employees when we work and do it in an honest and a fair way. not taking advantage of either side, cheating on our time, or employers not paying enough, and those kinds of things. The last one was the soldiers, and that is in verse 14. The soldiers said likewise, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages." The violent spirit is where I started, and I like the text, and all of them, I believe, can apply to the days in which we're living. We need to guard against hoarding. We need to be honest, and if things get a little tight, we still practice honesty and trust the Lord through times that are difficult. And then violence. What we saw this week was a lot of violence, to the point of peaceful protesters, supposedly peaceful protesters, and we don't really know who really broke into the Capitol, but a lot of violence that was very tragic, and I believe will be ongoing. It is hard to imagine that people are that angry and that violent and go to those extreme measures. But what I want to talk about is guns and violence and the spirit behind the movements. Some of the things you read on Facebook and whatever, and I believe there were many Christians who were down in Washington, D.C., who were caught up in this spirit. And I believe the spirit behind both sides, whether it's the groups on the left side, the Antifa and the Black Lives Matter, and then the Trump supporters and all of those, both would come across as being peaceful protesters. And something inside my spirit just is grinding as I watch this spirit, and I wonder, as this escalates, and where this is all going, and how the church will respond, and particularly the Anabaptist church, are we really non-resistant people, or how many people will bring out their guns and use them in defense? I've heard different people say that they will shoot below the waist to defend themselves, and they'll use their gun, but they will shoot below the waist. Now, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. To think about someone coming into your house with a gun, and you pull out your gun, and you shoot below the waist, where is he going to shoot? And this mindset of defending ourselves and getting caught up in that, I think we have to be very careful and let God's Spirit examine our hearts. And I'm not saying that people are here that are caught up in violence or have guns, and I hope none of you have guns that would be used in an improper way or have this violent spirit, where John says the fruits of repentance are to be displayed in the soldiers. He says, "Do violence to no man, but rather read your Bible and follow the Bible and the teaching of the Bible, that we're to overcome evil with good." And it's so different when you think about the violent spirit. Maybe there's things we don't like that we see happening, but we're not to be violent, and we're not to go along with the violence that we see happening and escalating to a boiling point. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, and maybe this will all be peacefully settled, but I'm beginning to think it's going to escalate more and more and more, and the church may be tested at some point. So we are not granted, I believe in our prayer meeting, I would have shared that we are not granted or promised that our freedoms will continue. We appreciate them, but we are not to violently defend them. And I believe that if we're tested in this way, let's display this spirit of peace and non-resistance and going into the world and carrying out these things about generous sharing, honesty in business, masters and servants, honoring God in business, and also love and non-resistance that we have in our hearts because of a repentant spirit and the fruits of repentance. This will be displayed in our lives. So in conclusion, what would John the Baptist say today? What is the voice crying in the wilderness today, and what would be the message for the church today? And I believe it's the same message today. I believe God wants to bring revival to the church. He wants to see the church strengthened in their faith, living for the Lord, and bringing out and displaying the fruits of repentance. But I believe the message today is the same. We are to be generous in our givings as we preach the gospel and we go into the world. Let's be generous in sharing what the blessings that we've been given. Give through Christian Aid or whatever beyond the church. And I wanted to say this also, that I'm blessed by the generous giving that I see here in this church. Each Sunday we lift offerings, and there is a generous gift every Sunday for different ministries and different offerings that we lift raise money for. And so there's a generous spirit, and I want to encourage you to go beyond the weekly offering and just give generously wherever you have opportunity. In business, this year was different. Some businesses said they had the best year ever, and other businesses really are hurting. And I believe there's another way that we can just recognize those small businesses that may be hurting, such as the little hardware store on Cole Street, and just the little businesses. If you have opportunity, buy some things from those and help those businesses out that have been hurting and affected by the coronavirus this year. And then, if we're tested in any way, let's make sure we live out love and non-resistance to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, and pray for them which despitefully use us, and to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave us on the Sermon on the Mount. That'd be when we do that, we will be displaying the fruits of repentance in our life that John was calling them to. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God, the prophet Isaiah prophesying of the voice crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist, in fullness of time, came preaching the message of repentance and baptizing in the Jordan River, calling men and women to repent and prepare for the coming of the Lord. We're living in the days where we're looking for the second return of Jesus Christ, and I pray that we again could respond to this and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, and I pray that we would be the light, salt of the earth, and the light of the world in the days in which we're living. Also pray for our president. I pray for the Democrats and Republicans who are divided. I pray that there could be peace and unity and just work in the coming weeks and months and years ahead. And I also pray for the church here in Shenandoah, that we could have a testimony for Christ, helping where we can in these days in which we're living. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'm going to ask for a song.